find in 16. And we finish up 15, and just chapter 16, we'll try to finish up today. We'll see how far that we get. And let's go ahead and pray before we start, then we'll start reading the scriptures. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians. We've enjoyed going through it and learned a lot. There's a lot for us today in a Corinth society that 700,000 people. Or so they think in that society, which is about what Seattle is, a moral society, a lot of temptations, church was all messed up, and Lord, we see that today. I pray that we'd come out from among them and be separate and be different, and I pray we'd learn what we need to from 1 Corinthians, this last chapter, kind of the concluding things as he finishes up. Give us Holy Spirit power and blessing, and just bless this teaching time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing you have in this chapter is about giving. And chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. There's a lot in here. first of all, the way it's worded here is a collection for the saints. And it's collecting the money, God's people giving money for the cause of Christ. it's for God's workers, it says, for the saints. You know, one of the things that's happened today, we're in such a different society, of course, than they lived in back then. We have the expenses and the different things here that are just, you know, there's so many expenses. And just buying gas right now is hard on the church. Try going and filling a 45-gallon gas tank, and you'll find out how expensive gas can be. And we've had our gas stolen a few times out of our vehicles. And you know, of course, rent for a building. And, you know, we're in a weird society. We're in a difficult situation. Just for us to pay our bills right now as individuals, because we're in a society that's based on two incomes. That's what our society is based. That's what pricing is based on, is two incomes. That's why a house is so expensive to rent. You know, it wasn't that long ago where our grandparents, depending on your age, bought their house for $3,000 to $5,000. And normal inflation would not have that house at $200,000 now. Normal inflation would have that house at $65,000, $70,000. But because of two incomes, people have that kind of money. And so those of you who have the wife being a keeper at home, which is what God wants us to do, you're struggling. It's tight. And everything's, we're in a different, weird society, so it's hard. You can be diligent and have a hard time paying your bills. It's just the way life is, and it's what we live in. And we live in that as a church, just the expenses of a church. Having insurance. we reviewed our insurance for the church, and we have to have insurance on everything as a church. Now, we've never been sued, but churches get sued all the time. You have to have insurance. I have to have counseling insurance. If I'm counseling somebody and I tell them, well, this is what you need to do with your life, and they go away and say, you may be depressed because you told me I'm doing something wrong, they'll sue the church. You have counseling insurance. You have insurance for everything in the church, for a volunteer driving somebody. We have to have it for everything. All of our equipment has to be insured. It's just, we live in an expensive society, and churches, we as a church need our needs provided, because we are blessed in America because of our wealth, and because us in Seattle especially do much is given, much is required. And we're in a very wealthy part of America. But we're accountable, I believe, to help people around the world more, because we have so much. What we can do, you know, with a couple hundred dollars in Haiti or in Philippines or somewhere, it's amazing how far our money goes there. And, you know, I think of a church, I was looking through some Haiti stuff the other day, and there's a church that had church with flashlight, you know, little LED flashlight. That was, they pointed at the preacher and at night on their night services because it was dark, and we bought them a generator for $200, and they had a light bulb during their night services. And boy, were they pumped up. You know, the amount that we can do for so little. And the collection of the saints is so important. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, and he gives a few things. First of all, he says put money aside. I have given order to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Laying by in store. Many, many times people ask me through the years, they say we spend our tithe and we need that money and this and that, and we can't figure out how to, we put it aside, then we have to dig into it by the end of the month. That's not the way you do tithe. You'll never do tithe that way. Tithe, it says you lay it aside. And so if it's not Sunday, you have it laid aside separately for God. We're a little bit different here with the way we do our money and things. We have checks and all kinds of things. In our home, the first check we write is tithe. We'll have all our bills, and there's a lot of them, but we just immediately, first check we write is tithe, and then we start paying our bills. And then that thing, write it in the check, and then you put it aside for God. You put aside God's money. You do not see if you have enough for it. And then you don't wait for that. You, by faith, believe God will provide for you. You lay God's money aside, because here's the thing about the tithe. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. And it's very important to understand the tithe is not, I'm giving this to you, God. I'm giving you 10% of my 100. The 10% is God's. And it's not a matter of what happens when you spend it. You, the Bible says, robbed God. You took his money and spent it. You did not give him part of your money. You stole his money. So you don't even have a temptation you laid aside. It's God's. It's given to God. It's automatically set aside for him. It's the first fruits, the Bible calls it. And it's the first fruits of all thine increase. And so it's the first thing you do. So there won't be any gatherings. And I don't think you ought to tithe. I think you ought to tithe with every paycheck. Okay? And some people get paid once a month and once a week, and we all get paid differently. Some people get paid, and there are people who get paid, their contractors, for example, they get paid after the job's done. They get one giant check after 7 months or whatever, and that's when they would tithe. And but whenever you get paid, I think you got to set that money aside. It says the first day of the week, you give it to church, and that's Sunday. And so you give it on Sunday, and you give it to the church. Three, churches should be generous to other churches. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So we're going to send our some money to Jerusalem, and you can go with me, and I'm going to be going there, and we'll help out the church of Jerusalem. I just want to say this. Your tithe, biblically, and I'm not teaching on tithe, and it's just one little part of this chapter, but your tithe goes to your local church. It goes to God's house. I am for other charities. I am the director of another charity, of Open Door International, that helps people. I would never take anybody's tithes at Open Door International. The tithe is for the local church. The tithe in the Old Testament ran the house of God. The church is the house of God now, and it should go to your local church. I'm not against giving to other charities, other Christian organizations. I think the best charity is the local church. I think it does the most good. It wins souls. It does other things. But I think your money should go to your local church. But then the local church makes distribution according to what the needs are. And one of the things a church should do, if they can, is help other churches. And that's so important. It's one of the things we've been blessed with for a lot of reasons, and we've tried to do. Our church, number one, we're in a wealthy area. We're in one of the most wealthy areas in America. And we don't have all the wealthy people at our church. But the thing about it is, when there's wealthy people around, everybody around makes more money. The Britza gets more money, and she gets a bigger tip, and everybody kind of makes more money when there's more wealth around. And that's just what happens. If you have nobody making a lot of money, then nobody works down at the marina because there's no boats down there, and such. And so we have a lot of money in our area, and our church has run debt free. And we're careful with the money. We don't do extravagant things. We're pretty cautious. So we've been able to, in the last 4 years, be a big blessing to other churches, other ministries, other around the world that have been financially struggling. And I think that's good. I think if we have that ability to do that, now we take care of our own people here, of course, and people in the church, people who are struggling financially, and help people in the area sometimes. But we're able to help other ministries, and we haven't been doing it the last few months, as far as we were sending a check every month to some ministry in need. And there's always pastors and missionaries and just different people who are struggling and evangelists, and try to get blessing to them. We'll talk a little about that later. And they should be generous to other churches. And let me just show you this in Philippians 4, since we're almost there. A few books forward, Philippians 4. This Philippians church sent money to Paul. Sent money to Paul in his ministry. Verse 14, in his struggle. Philippians 4:14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. So he says, I'm glad you gave to me in my need in Macedonia, when I left Philippi, you gave to my need. We just went down to Guatemala. We gave the missionary there some money to have a special day. We have we've done these things with, we'll do it in Haiti. I'm going to Haiti in May. We're going to have a pastor's conference. We're going to send money there to help them out. We want to, if we can, send money. And by the way, you will be so glad when you give to these things. Can you wait to get to heaven? You get to heaven someday, and the Lord says, or this missionary comes up, or some African man comes up, or some man, Filipino man, and says, you know, I got saved because you sent that money. And you would have just blown it on, you know, eating out that day anyway. It's a blessing. And you'll be glad that you gave and excited about that. And you give to other ministries and help them out, help God's work. And that's number one. And verse four, and it is meet that I go with also, that I go also, they shall go with me. So number one is giving, and number two in this chapter is Paul's plans. It says, now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And so he says, I'll give to you, and I'm gonna come to you, and I'm gonna be with you at that point. And he says that, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Paul had some plans here. First of all, he planned to go there in person. He wanted to go to this church. Remember, he started the church, he left, he's doing missionary journeys, now he's writing them. But he says, I want to go and be with you in person and be face-to-face with that. I want to say, being in person is better than long distance. We live in an unknown thing in society with the communication we have. But there's something about a greeting, a handshake, you know, greeting one another the holy kiss. There's something about being in person. And you know, texts are practical, but they're impersonal. And email is practical. But you know what? It's not like being there for somebody. It's not like when they need comfort. It's not like hugging them. I know, you're right. There's probably some abbreviation for hug in a text. But you know, it's just not the same. Hug. Oh, I feel it. It's just not the same there. And being there in person, I'd rather really kiss my wife than do a digital kiss over Skype, okay? I mean, it's just something different about being there in person. And I use Skype. I mean, I talk to missionaries, and I talk to people overseas, and I love Skype. I mean, it's better. You know why? Because I can see them now, and that's better than just being on the phone. How many use Skype sometimes? And Skype is great. You can see them. You can see how they're doing. You can communicate. You can see their expression. It's better. But better is in person. He wants to be there in person. And so he says, I want to come there. Paul would say to many of the churches, I want to come there and see you face to face. And then he said, I want to impart something into in person. And so first of all, face to face is better. And he planned to be there in person. Next, he left his plans up to the Lord's plans. Watch how he phrases this. Verse 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, that it may be that I will abide, yea, even winter, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. That's what James says. It says you may plan to say I'm going to do this in such a city. It says you should say if the Lord will. All such boasting that you're going to do this is foolishness. You don't know if you're going to be alive. You don't know if the Lord's going to come. You don't know if you're going to have some kind of incident or God's going to change your plans. I think, and there's nothing wrong with planning. Paul said, I plan on coming and maybe even wintering with you. But I think that you should understand, you can't be too rigid. You might miss God's will in being rigid and not letting God lead. I've had so many times in my life where I've had some plan. I had something, I thought it out and I got my best plan and just, you know, looked for the best ideas and the best way to do something. And by the time I got there, God had changed it and said, no, that's not what I want. And sometimes I don't understand all of God's planning, but sometimes he needs to lead you at a certain time, maybe not from the very beginning. And you need to not know what's going to happen and change the plan. And I've thought I was going to one country and gone to another. I thought I was going to witness in one area, witness in another. You need to leave it up to God's will in your life. You may say, I'm going to buy a house when I'm 25 years old. It might be good to make a plan, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Make and write it out and budget it out and all that stuff. But understand, God might tell you to give all your money away that you had for a down payment. And by the way, that's a good to have a down payment if you're going to buy a house, just so you know that. We don't know that anymore, but it's not a bad thing. And so we God might change your plans. And so here's the thing, though. if you have not learned to trust God with your plans in your life, there are some people who really like to be in control who get very discombobulated when their plans don't happen. And they get very frustrated. And they said, I was going to do this and this and this. And I had this dream and this, going to live here and be in this area and do this and this. And God just stirs your whole soup up. And all of a sudden you're like, what am I doing here? This is not. Or you can rest and say, boy, I wonder why God has me here. This is exciting. This is an adventure. I wonder what God's going to do here. He left it up to God. And he said, let God choose my plans. Let God, if God's will is, then we'll do that. Sometimes your plans don't turn out like you think. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and this farther back in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. There's many reasons things change. And Paul, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, you'll find many times Paul said, I was going to be with you at this time, but I got hindered. I got stopped. This didn't happen. And 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 18. Paul says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Why did Paul not make it to the Thessalonians? Anybody? Satan hindered him. Now, it doesn't say it wasn't God's will. It doesn't say he couldn't. It just says Satan hindered me. And he was in a spiritual battle, and something happened. We don't know what the whole story was. He might have got put in prison. He might have had some people beat him. He might have had some people following him, and he had to hide. You could probably parallel the book of Acts and find out why. But Paul's plans were constantly changed. He was going to stay in one city, and he had to leave by night. Boy, I really think we would have problems with that. What if tonight God said, I'm changing your location? Boy, we aren't very mobile, are we? I mean, we would have problems. I do think that's why you can't be too attached to everything you have, and that's why you got to be willing to follow God's leadership at any time. And God normally doesn't do that, but Paul was, one night he's in the town, the next night he's being lured by a basket out the window. You got to be ready for God's leadership and God to change our plans. And boy, I am known by my very nature. I'm on a mission all the time. Everywhere I go, I'm going somewhere. I'm focused. I'm just a person who has one thing in my mind at the time. And if I'm going here, I'm going here. And then all of a sudden, and one of the things that I have the hardest time with is when I'm going home, there's nothing else in the world to do but go home. And I just want to drive home. And then I get a call and I get diverted. And I'm not good at that. There's one thing happening in the world. That's what I'm doing. I'm a one thing at a time person. I'm not a distracted person. If there's any strength I have is focus. I don't get really distracted. If I go in the store, I'm in, I'm out. And then I got this plan, and here's my whole day planned out, and boom, 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 and all of a sudden the Lord says, witness that person. I say, I don't got time to witness that person. I've got all these things to do for you. And you've got to be willing to give God your plans, your life, your time. God knows what he's doing, and he knows what to do. And so he left up the Lord's plan. And in this case, let's go to Romans now, Satan hindered him. Satan hindered him. back in Romans chapter 1, we'll find some more hindrances and things that didn't happen and why he didn't get where he's trying to get. Romans chapter 1. And verse 13, again, the plans didn't come through. How many of you like to have things planned, like things ordered, and like to just do boom, boom, boom? You're just like that. How many of you are happy-go-lucky? And you know, you're just kind of, whatever happens, it'll be a good day. All right, we're wired different. That's fine, no problem with that. I'm kind of extreme in the focus side. That's just the way we're wired, and that's okay. All of us need to be flexible. Now, verse 13. Now, I'd not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, that word means hindered, but was hindered hitherto up till now, basically, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He says, I've been meaning to come to you, Romans, but I've been hindered by other things. I've found other things to do. And you know what? That's fine. He was being effective what he was doing. And boy, we are so scheduled. One of the things that is wonderful, and I was so glad to take people on the mission ships. One of the things about the mission field that we talked about is changing the American scheduling to loosen up a little bit. Because there are no hurry in the third world, in the second world. They don't understand us and doing this all the time. I got my picture back there. Doing this all the time. They don't understand that. I mean, church 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock starts and it's you and two people. They start singing, and here comes some more. And then they sing more, and here comes more, and here comes more. By the time you're done preaching, they're all there, you know. But you know what? They don't care if you preach 2 hours either, because they got all day. They're in no hurry. They're not waiting for the show to start at, you know, 1:30 or whatever. And it's just different. And things just slow down, and people aren't in such a rush. And it's just, you go to somebody's house, and they decide they're going to cook you extra. And you know, sometimes they cook you stuff, and they start cooking when you get there because they want to hang out with you. And they'll bring you drinks, but the food, and by the way, they aren't microwaving it. And you're just kind of sitting there and hanging out, and you learn to put your feet up because you're going to be here a while. God just said, you know, Paul, you might want to go there, but I have other plans for you. Just trust me with your life and trust me with your plan. And look at Romans 15. And we'll see Paul again talking about him wanting to get there. verse 21. We don't know why he was hindered in chapter 1, and sometimes you don't know. And chapter 15 and verse 21, it says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause, what cause, those who've never heard can hear the gospel, I have been much hindered from coming unto you. Paul said, you know what? I got a bunch of people who've never heard the gospel, and so I can't make it to you, Romans. That's why I'm stuck here. He said, man, I just keep on finding people who've never heard the gospel, and I got to keep preaching to them. Why was he hindered? Because he was doing God's work, and he had a work to do there. I think that's the way Paul's life was. And Paul wishes he was in a lot of places at once. I want to say a statement that is so important. Live a life with too much to do. Live a life with too much to do. I think if you are bored, you're not living the Christian life right. I think you ought to wish there's 100 of you. Because you have so many good things to do. There is so many things, so much to do, so many things around the world. I mean, I wish I could work a career and make a bunch of money and just send it to missionaries and preachers around the world and send it to poor people and feed orphans and take care of widows. I wish I could go and be a missionary in 100 different countries. I wish I could start a church and another church here in the area. I wish I could pastor in all. I mean, I wish right here I had a few of me just to go and do all the work and help all the people that need help around here that just that I know. And live a life where you can't get everything done. Because I find that when you live a life where you say, I wish I could do this, I'm going to try to do this, and you try to do too much, you get way more done than the person who doesn't attempt much. And you will not get everything done once you start living that way. But that's okay. Because you got a lot done. You helped a lot of people. You want to help 100 people and you only had time to help 25. Well, you help 25. Because a person who's not trying to help 100 people helps 0 or 1 or 2. Live a life, over try. And if once in a while you can't get everything done and you have to call somebody and say, I just can't make it, I got hindered, I don't think you should do that as your personality. I think when you say you're going to be there and somebody's counting on you, see, Paul said, I tried to make it there, but he didn't have them waiting for him. If somebody's waiting for you, you got to be there. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you got to do it. Or give them lots and lots and lots of warning. But in other words, your life is, I'm going to try to do this, and I'd like to go witness in 20 hours this week. I only made 15. But live a life where there's too much to do. I think that's good. I think that's the way Jesus lived. I certainly know that's the way Paul lived. And we see that. And so we let it up to God's will. Next, we see blessings and battles down to back in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see the blessings and the battles. We've been blessed as a church. We've been asking for help lately and last few months, a couple months, I guess, it's maybe a few months. And we have people come in and say, I have time, I want to help. And we've been giving away a lot of work. And we've been able to do a lot more as a church because of that, because we've been able to give that away. And people who want to find more to do with their lives. And by the way, your life will be richer, more fulfilling, and you'll have a reason to get up in the morning. And it's good. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, blessings and battles. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. A few things here. First of all, thank God for open doors. He got an open door there in Ephesus. And now you can go back to the book of Acts and read about him in Ephesus. It was a war. Diana was a god of Ephesus, and the followers of Diana started riots against him. It was a mess in Ephesus. And Paul said, I'm going to stay here. He was thrown in jail. He was had a tug of war over him. He was beaten. He had everything. But he said, there is an open door here. I want to say this, when God opens a door, just go through that door. I said before you, an open door, no man can shut it. Look for open doors of ministry, of opportunities. God starts using you in a certain way. I mean, you might just find an open door of God using you. I used to always look for houses when I was a teenager in Oregon. I kind of came out of the world, and so I kind of knew where the drug areas were and the drug houses. And I would find I could go in the same house and find a different person every time I went there witnessing, or different people. Just flopping on the couch. And I go in that house. I go in there 3 times the same week and win somebody to Christ. Just open doors. And some houses I found to be real gold mines. And just open doors. God, things that God uses you in. You might have a real gift with kids and be able to bring kids to church. You might be able to do all kinds of things. You might be able to find a spot where you go and God just opens a door there. Or a ministry. God opens a door for you. He had an open door. I want to say he is staying even though there are battles. He says, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. But he says in verse 8, I will tarry. He is staying there even though there's many battles. Next, where the Lord is working, the devil is fighting. That's really simple. Where the Lord is working, the devil is fighting. The devil is trying to stop God's work. Listen, A church that is dead, that is not preaching the Bible, that's not winning any souls, that's not impacting any life, do you think the devil has to put many demons on that church? He can leave them alone. They're doing just fine on their own, doing nothing. He's going to attack the churches that are doing something. And by the way, the churches I find, not that have some hyper-spiritual thing, not that act like they're, you know, super spiritual. I mean, churches that are doing the work of God, winning souls, impacting lives, changing the world. Those churches everywhere are under attack. They're in a war. And by the way, when God starts working in your life, you'll find Satan starts working in your life. You almost have to worry when the devil's leaving you alone. He's not too worried about you. It's kind of like in football, a receiver nobody covers. He ain't going to catch a ball anyway. And when God starts using you, and boy, you better be ready because your adversary, the devil's coming after you. He said, a great door and it's an effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. It's a war. There's a lot of enemies here. A great attack is... Now, here's the thing. I hear this, and it's so goofy, and it's so American and not biblical thinking. I've heard this so many times. Somebody's life starts changing. Guys start coming to open door. Or even I've talked to somebody in some other city who's going to some good church. God starts using them, and their life starts working. And they start having troubles, and immediately they say, this must not be of God because bad things are happening. I'm leaving. You don't know the first thing about the Bible. Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross for sure. Paul wouldn't have kept on his ministry going because everywhere he went, they beat him up and put him in jail. That's a sign that God is working when you're having troubles. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. Look at the disciples' lives when they were serving God. Troubles. If you follow the history of the moving church, the church doing something for God, I want to say this, you follow the history of the troubled church. Follow anybody who started making a difference. Follow Martin Luther's life. Follow Wesley's life. Follow Whitfield's life. Follow John Huss's life. These guys are burned at the stake. They were running and hiding their whole lives. They were hiding Bibles under their coats. They were beaten up. They were cast out of the church. Listen, nothing was happening in England. No revival, no power, no blessing, no anything. And the Whitfields and Wesley decided to start reaching people and going to the poor and needy, and they started doing that, and the churches would not let them preach in the churches. Churches were all dead and dying and small all over England. They were doing absolutely nothing. They literally said, we have nobody to preach to. We got to preach to somebody. We have a burden for souls. And they started out going to the coal miners, which were outcasts of society. And during the basic lunch breaks, the coal miners would come out and listen to them, and they're having 3,000 and 4,000 people. And do you think the Church of England liked them then? Then they really came under persecution. And Moody had great the churches and weren't doing anything, hated them. And Spurgeon was kicked out of the London Baptist convention. And people who do anything, they get attacked. Paul said there are many adversaries here, but God's opened the door. Listen, if you want to do something for God, be prepared for a good old-fashioned knockdown drag out. And if you don't have that courage and you don't want it to be tough, then you're in the wrong business, and be a dead Christian, you'll be just fine. The devil will leave you alone. But you want to do something for God, it's a war. God calls it a war. Wars are not pretty, and they attack the guy who's shooting the most. I mean, if I'm looking over there and there's a bunch of enemies and one of them sitting there hiding, he's afraid of the bullets and cuddled in a corner, not shooting back. I'm not shooting my bullets at him. I'm not worried about him. I'm worried about the guy whose flashes are coming at me. I'm throwing my grenades at him. And that's what you become to the devil. There's many adversaries. And read it, Paul. You'll find out Paul in the book of Acts. Paul had many adversaries there, but he was staying. He's going to keep on fighting. The easiest place in life may not be the will of God. Many times we hear the statement when people start serving God and really start coming to a good preaching church, ever since I've been, there have been so many hardships. Good. Now, if you're bringing them on yourself, you know, I overdose on drugs. Why did God do this to me? You know, I mean, but I'm talking, you're living your life trying to do the right things. And it just, you're under attack. Your mind, your finances, your health, your family, whatever. You're in war. And there's many adversaries for those who are serving God. But he said, I'll stay. And let's have a time again where we get courageous Christians. Christians who are courageous enough to say, I'm going to be in the thick of the battle. I might be laughed at and mocked. My family might make fun of me. I might have people not like me. I might have the devil attack my health or whatever, but I'm going to keep on going. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to run in fear. My Savior was courageous for me. The Apostle Paul was courageous to get the gospel to the West. I'm going to be courageous for my God. I'm going to fight and war, and I'm not going to run because it got tough. And we need Christians like that. There's blessings in battle, and they go together. Want to see God do great things? Awesome. Be prepared for a bit great attack to hinder it. And that's why before he went to the promised land, he kept telling Joshua, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. And he told him that. Next, help the laborers. Ooh, got to hurry. Don't think we're going to finish. Down to verse 10. Now, if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do also. So he's going to send him Timothy. Then when Paul couldn't make it, he would send somebody else. He would send Barnabas, he'd send Timothy, he'd send somebody else to go be with him if he could. And he says, when Timothy comes to you guys, make sure he's there without fear. And so Timothy's the first person. First of all, give him no fears. And make sure you don't despise him. Verse 11, let no man therefore despise him. If you read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was a young man. And it looks like Timothy had some insecurities. Looks like Timothy was not a bold personality. And he kept telling Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, be bold. Preach the word in season, out of season. Let no man despise you. No, nobody look down on you. And he says, let Timothy be with you without fear. There are sometimes God's servants who are insecure people, who are people who are struggle with themselves and things like that, and they're not bold people. And by the way, a lot of times, I just was at a pastor's conference and was in a room with, you know, 300 pastors. A lot of times pastors have and preachers have fear. They're afraid of people are going to leave the church. They're afraid that people are going to criticize them. They're afraid they're not going to be liked. And we shouldn't let those things control us, but the people who stand back here are human. Okay? And all of us have different struggles, and all of us have different things, and different things we battle. But let the preacher feel like there's nothing to fear. Just preach what God wants you to preach. We're not going to, because our church is pretty good at that, but a lot of churches, they meet him after the service. And especially Mr. Big Wallet says, I'm not giving any more if you preach on that again, because rich people usually aren't very spiritual. And and the church's budget will go below budget if that guy quits giving, by the way. And the preacher won't get paid. And he's got a family too. And so he says, first of all, don't despise him and let him be there without fear. Then he gives some other people, the house of Stephanus. And verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such. So obey them and submit yourself to those who have addicted themselves to the ministry. So those who have given themselves are buried and addicted in the ministry. By the way, that's not a negative thing in the Bible. That's a positive thing. They're addicted to the ministry. It says submit to them because they're going. Just do what they say because they're doing something for God and they're doing God's work. So help them. And it's great when you have people who obey when you want to go do something for God. You don't have to do politics. You don't have to debate things. You don't have to ask them just right. Let's just go, man. Let's just go do something for God. And it's just submit to them. Just do what they want you to do because they're addicted to the ministry. And there's three men from Corinth who brought the letter, who brought Paul some questions and such. In verse 17, I am glad for the coming of Stephanus and Fortunius and Achaeus, for I have for that which was lacking in your part have they supplied, for they have oft refreshed my spirit. Therefore acknowledge them that are such. So three different people, you're supposed to do something for them, you make them feel good and submit to them and acknowledge them. You're supposed to help those workers. Let me take it to Philippians and just I'll finish up with this. We have a statement that we say is the way you treat God's servants is how God treats you. There's a lot of Bible on that. You'll find a widow who's about to die and starve to death with her child giving the last bit of food to a prophet and being blessed for it. And you find that when you take care of God's servants, God takes care of you. There's a real important reason for that. He says, help these servants of God. Help them. It's not a spectator sport. Be a blessing to them and help them along. And chapter 2, this is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. For I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness. He was sad, because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully. I sent him on a careful journey to you, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He says, hold him very high reputation, because he almost died working so hard in the ministry. And I want to say this, that there's a reason that among many things you should take care of God's servants. And we're going to have a Filipino missionary in here in a month, and we're going to have a Brother Larry Smith in here in 2 months, and we have different people coming. And tonight we'll have a guy who wants to start a church in the area here. When you take care of those servants and you make sure they're doing okay, here's why. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. People who are serving God, their focus changes to God and people. That's their life. Did you notice somebody missing in there? Themselves. People who are spiritual leaders and doing the work of God, they addict themselves to ministry. Now, people nowadays would criticize and say, you don't sleep enough, you do too much for the people, you're not taking care of your own self. They do that. It's that stuff, and they say it about me. Their entire life is based on a flock and people and the people of God and God himself. And they eventually forget themselves. That's what they do. They will take money out of their own pockets for their own bills and pay for people and take care of people and feed people. And they do things that it's the nature of the beast. Just what they do. If nobody watches out for them, the sheep is always taking care of the shepherd is always taking care of the sheep. He's not always checking on himself, and he might have an infection in his foot. But if he doesn't take care of the sheep, they're going to die. So he neglects to take care of himself. Somebody's got to watch out for those who are doing God's work, because they tend to not take care of themselves, or take care of their family, or take care of that stuff. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you that's a fact. And they get too busy, and they do too much, and they give themselves away. They don't take care of themselves financially. They usually drive junky cars and usually have old suits and usually that's just the nature of the beast. And they are doing God's work. They really don't have time for frivolous things. That's just not who they are. And so somebody needs to say, make sure they're encouraged, because they're not encouraging themselves. They're encouraging other people. And I'll give you a good illustration of this. I went down... Remember the Goddard's son, Josh, who has lymphoma, and he's in trouble. 28 years old, 3 kids, he's going to be going this weekend for 6 weeks in the hospital. Major chemo, major radiation, and stem cell therapy. He's in trouble. And I walk up to him, and I meet him, and we've been praying for him. I said, man, I just wanted to meet you and heard about what you're going through. And he's all apologizing. You don't need to worry about me. And I talked to his dad, and his dad got teary-eyed and said, you know, the most amazing thing about him is his biggest sadness is everybody's worried about him, and he's so worried that everybody's worried about him. He doesn't want people losing any sleep over him. And he's got problems. But that's the nature. He's an assistant pastor. I don't even know what he does in the church, but hey, buddy, you better take care of yourself here and be encouraged. And somebody needs to encourage him, but be selfless. And so when you find God's servants doing God's work, and even if it's a layman that's addicted himself to the ministry, which I believe that Stephanus was, you find them that they're burying themselves in doing God's work. And they might even work a full-time job, but they're doing God's work. Encourage them. Make sure they're doing okay. Give them a $20 handshake. And when you meet a pastor who comes through, an evangelist, a missionary, we want to give them a big offering. We want to say we appreciate you doing God's work. Why? Because I was in the ministry 3 years before anybody told me I was doing a good job. 3 years before anybody told me I was. And I, by the way, I was working 40 hours a week at work at midnights and all day long door knocking and preaching the Bible, preaching good Bible message on Sunday. I was doing God's work. And pretty much the only people who talked to me were people who tell me what I did wrong. And you know what? I'm still in the ministry, and if you don't encourage me, if God's happy with me, I'm happy. I'm not talking about me. I'm a weirdo. I'm kind of self-packaged, and you're not going to intimidate me. I'm just kind of different. But when you find God's servants, you find people who need help. Make sure they're encouraged. Make sure you write them a note. Make sure you thank them. Make sure you do that stuff, and be a blessing to God's servants, because they tend to not think of themselves. And when they don't know what to do sometimes when you're a blessing to them, it's awkward for them because, like, what are you being nice to me for? And so do that, because they are doing God's work and they need help. And we've got to finish up. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord. And Lord, it's so neat that Paul tells them to take care of these three men. So neat that Paul sits there and says, there's many adversaries, but I'm staying. Great lessons here about giving. Thank you for this chapter in chapter 16. Wish you could read every verse, Father. I pray that you just help us to just have the spirit of Paul, which is the spirit of Christ. We'd follow him as he followed you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for all it teaches. Help us to be right in doing these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you back in 8 minutes.